Part 7 of Knowing God Deeper, by Grant Lee Morris.
Author of the NetBurst.net website.
Consider a woman who is head over heels in love with a man who thinks the world of her, or, of course, the roles could easily be reversed. Love drives her to joyfully sacrifice things to please him and to be with him as much as she can possibly wangle. She observes him intently and praises him often. She treasures everything he does and thanks him profusely. She keeps telling him how much she loves him. By attentively listening to him and questioning him, laughing at his jokes and empathizing with him, she seeks to entice him to share his heart with her. Despite her sacrifices and efforts, however, it is by no means all struggle and strain. On the contrary, a sizable portion of dating is going to nice places and doing fun things together. And so it should be with God. We all know the Bible speaks of fasting to draw near to God, but most of us are less aware of feasting and rejoicing to draw close to Him. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him, says Psalm 100. Even when we feel down, thanksgiving forces us to dwell on the positive and lifts our spirits. It cheers us up, and that's the divinely preferred way to enter God's presence. Ponder the implications of this incident.
Nehemiah 8. He said to all the people, "Today is holy to the Lord your God. Don't mourn, nor weep." For all the people wept, when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to him for whom nothing is prepared, for today is holy to our Lord. Don't be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, "Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be grieved." All the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared to them.
I am not saying we should take this divine principle to such extremes that we live in denial and never get in touch with our sorrow or inner pain. I have an entire Bible-based webpage titled, "Real Christians Grieve," and another, "Against Living in Denial." The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves those who have a crushed spirit, says Psalm 34. Nevertheless, consider how David danced before the Lord with all his might. That itself says so much, but the biblical account goes on to say that when his wife saw him leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him for it. "I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes," David replied. The Bible's immediate comment is that his wife had no children to the day of her death, suggesting that her barrenness was God's judgment. If you are so restrained that even in absolute privacy, you feel that wild dancing and shouting before God are beyond your emotional repertoire, I'm tempted to challenge you as to how much you are willing to do for the one who was humiliated beyond description to redeem you. Instead, I simply suggest that you try moving a tiny bit outside your comfort zone in the direction that Scripture indicates. Even without God, such an emotional release might do you more good than you realize. Psalm 16 affirms that there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore, not merely in things that God gives, but simply by being in His presence. Feelings often give baby Christians a boost. As explained shortly, however, if left unchecked, feelings will actually end up eroding our relationship with God, because we all suffer times when feelings hit us that are at odds with spiritual reality. Instead of acting like a helpless victim of our feelings, can we turn the tables and somehow use them to deepen our walk with God? Until recently, I had considered it almost impossible and even undesirable. A large portion of receiving divine revelation or discovering more about God comes from time spent communing with Him. In short, the more time we deliberately spend with Him, the more likely we are to receive insights into God. Human nature being what it is, the more we actually enjoy spending time with God, the more we will do it. It will also help combat negative attitudes that could distort our perception of Him. So let's explore ways to increase that enjoyment. At first thought, trying to increase how much we enjoy times with our wonderful Lord might not seem particularly spiritual. It is certainly of practical benefit, nonetheless. More than this, however, it comes close to being synonymous with something the Bible puts on our to-do list, rejoicing and delighting, not merely in His gifts, but in the Lord Himself. God, in His Word, not only stresses the importance of this, but indicates it is our responsibility, not His.
Psalm 32. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart.
Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice.
Psalm 37. Delight yourself in the Lord.
Habakkuk 3. I will.
That's a decision.
Be joyful in the God of my salvation. Let's delve deeper into that last scripture. To understand the context, you must put yourself in a rural economy where your livelihood, indeed your very survival, depends on what the land produces. The disaster is not just one person's nightmare where everything imaginable goes wrong, but where no one can turn to his neighbor for help because the entire nation suffers it. Think, for example, of being trapped in an African famine. With this in mind, let's read the context.
Habakkuk 3. For though the fig tree does not flourish, nor fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive fails, the fields yield no food, the flocks are cut off from the fold, and there is no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation.
This is saying that when everything within you wants to go into shock and cave into fear and feelings of total devastation, muster every ounce of strength to generate positive feelings, even joy, towards God. If this is humanly possible in the worst scenario, how much more should we make it a habit in less extreme situations? It turns out that having positive feelings when focusing on God is yet another case when most of us think that God should be taking the initiative, but He says it's our responsibility. Let's break the stalemate. First, we must understand feelings. Loving the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength is more than emotions, but because it involves everything within us, it must include our emotions. And the words all of are almost scary. Surely, at the very least, it involves, at least at times, deliberately turning up emotions to the maximum. How many of us take this seriously? You might feel uncomfortable about this because it is seldom taught, but isn't it what the Bible is saying? Did you know, for example, that the joyful noise referred to in Psalm 100, King James Version, and often mentioned in divinely ordained worship, refers to an ear-splitting shout so extreme that in battle it is intended to instill fear into the enemy. Although we cannot fulfill the greatest of all commands without involving our emotions and doing so to the max, we must never be enslaved to feelings. We must never let them bully us into believing that if we feel down or numb, that God has somehow lost His omnipresence and is no longer with us, or that our feelings have made a lie out of His promise never to learn or forsake us. Nor should we let guilt feelings deceive us into thinking the blood of Jesus has lost its power to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A type of anxiety disorder can feel like an atrociously guilty conscience that never lets up, no matter how divinely forgiven and cleansed we are. Clinical depression can rob us of all positive feelings. Both anxiety and depression can affect our feelings profoundly and yet be entirely medical in origin, such as a vitamin or mineral deficiency or hormonal or other factors in our body chemistry. Feelings caused by our body chemistry being out of whack are common and can be devastatingly strong and deceptively convincing, even though they have no connection at all with our spiritual condition. Additionally, although Satan and his cohorts have no power to affect how God feels about us, they can sorely tempt us and do all they can to deceive. And messing with our feelings is one of their favorite ways of trying to dupe us into doubting God's love, forgiveness, and so on. They delight in causing our feelings to be out of sync with how God feels about us, causing us, for example, to feel a million miles from God or subject to divine displeasure, when the Lord actually delights in us. Since feelings are fickle and subject to medical or satanic manipulation, it is critical that we wean ourselves off a dependence on feelings. We must learn to live by raw faith, not feelings. I have devoted vast amounts of time, over 20 or so years, counseling people whose spiritual lives have been ravished by choosing to believe feelings instead of God's promises. I guess this has led me to view feelings very negatively. Only recently have I begun realizing that we can turn this around and use feelings to positively impact our spiritual lives. Wouldn't the devil love to make you spending time in God's presence unpleasant by you feeling stress, or fear, or shame, or guilt, boredom, or isolation, or grief whenever you try to draw near to God? Then why not beat him at his own game? Why not go on the offensive by trying to generate warm, loving, comforting, peaceful, joyous feelings whenever you have one-on-one time with God? Instead of being enslaved by feelings, why not do the opposite, by making them our slaves, so that instead of being manipulated by chance or anti-God forces, we manipulate them and use them as a tool to deepen our relationship with God? If knowing God comes primarily from having a deep relationship with Him, it's going to be a hard slog if you find time alone with God as heartwarming as a dental appointment. There are all sorts of reasons for this happening, but regardless of how high or low your starting point, there's a way of gradually improving your emotional reaction to times with God. An unnatural fear of God is far more common than most people realize. Once people become scared of something, no matter how convinced they are that the fear is ridiculous, it can plague them for the rest of their lives, unless they receive deep healing, which is usually a prolonged process. Bible teaching alone will resolve the matter no more than convincing someone petrified of snakes that a certain snake is harmless will make him enjoy handling the snake. Although for many husbands it seems like too much effort, women typically understand the importance of atmosphere in strengthening a relationship. Things like romantic music, scented candles, and a cozy setting can set the mood and generate warm feelings that draw a couple closer to each other. You will soon see that this same principle applies to our relationship with God, and it is even less work than in human relationships because we do not have to change our physical setting, and since our Lord always feels warmly about us reaching out to Him, we only have to work on our own feelings, not the other person's. If you have ever, even if only briefly, felt God's presence in a positive way, or felt nice feelings when communing with God, there's a good chance that if you try hard enough, you can recall the feelings. I find that little things like playing the same music or putting my body in the position it was in when I had the experience helps intensify the memory. Once I recall the feelings, even if only faintly, I can, as it were, put them on a repeat loop in my mind, and while I'm reliving those feelings, spend new time with God. If so far you have had no such experiences, there is no need to feel disadvantaged. I will mention later how for many of us, sunlight and being immersed in a beautiful, natural setting can lift our spirits and cause us to feel closer to God. Often we cannot go to a mountain, but we can bring the mountain to us. When we cannot physically go to a beautiful place, we can still go there in our imagination. We all imagine things. When we do, isn't it the safest, most fulfilling way to take God with us? Not only can you picture things, you can recall bird calls, the sound of ocean waves, smells, the feel of the warm sun on your body, and so on. If you prefer, you can even use the internet to find appropriate sounds and videos or stills of appropriate scenes that do not have distracting human commentary. And when positive feelings begin to rise, combine them with drawing close to God. Another obvious way of generating peaceful feelings with communing with God is to physically relax your body and mind, such as soaking in a bath. No, God doesn't blush in the presence of the body He made. Such things honor God because they are deliberate attempts to associate positive feelings with focusing on God. Not only does this help us fulfill the biblical directive to rejoice and delight in God, negative feelings towards God will cause us to instinctively shrink from Him, whereas doing all we can to feel warmly towards Him will open us up more to what He has to say. As human relationships develop, there is a tendency for some of the excitement to fade and to begin to take each other for granted. This is not something to resign oneself to, but something to be fought. Allowed to go its natural course, a delightful garden will slowly deteriorate. That's not a signal for despair. It simply means your garden needs more of your attention. It is time to make a greater effort, such as weeding, watering, and rejuvenating the soil. So it is with our relationship with God. Besides containing some valuable insights in its own right, what I've said in this session was meant to correct any false impression I may have given in the session before that, suggesting that knowing God better is all effort. I worry, however, that I've still ended up again making it seem like hard work. Yes, some effort is involved, but it is by no means all effort. This section is my third attempt to bring some needed balance. It is not some spiritual truth that drives my tendency to overemphasize effort, it is because an abnormality deep within me keeps me from taking it easy. Perhaps I should explain my shortcomings, lest I end up unintentionally infecting you with my warped view of life. I don't have ADHD, but I'm plagued with a mild, but undiagnosed, peculiarity, probably an anxiety disorder, plus some other issues, that greatly undermine my ability to be still. I become uneasy if I feel I'm wasting 30 seconds by not doing something highly productive. Even my vacations have to be full on. People sometimes use the expression type A personality to describe people literally prone to heart attacks because they are so driven and intense. I think that's me, but you had better add steroids to that, just to be sure. I can't even tidy my room because it feels like wasting time. I'm so over the top that when I used to date, I detested ever going to a movie. I loved someone who considered this romantic, but to me it was a scandalous waste. I was happy to multitask, that seemed even more productive, but I wanted every date to include non-stop intellectual exchanges to ensure I maximized the opportunity to get to know her better, even though we already had long phone calls every day. I believe a key to the balance we should have is found in what Jesus said about abiding in the vine. A branch becomes fruitful, not by effort, but through life, nutrients, and everything the branch needs, flowing into it, simply by remaining connected to the vine. The mere fact that Jesus said, "Abide in me," implies we can choose whether or not we will do it. In one sense, faithful Christians are always spiritually connected to Christ, but Scripture indicates we have a degree of control over just how much and how often we allow the Spirit of God to flow into us. Be filled with the Spirit, says Ephesians 5, indicating it is something we must allow. Keep on being filled, is the International Standard Version rendering. And ever be filled, is how the Amplified Bible, Classic Edition, puts it. My temptation is to turn this into yet another works program, but I'm coming to believe that much of it is as simple as being still before God and letting His Spirit and life flow into me. Having found being still before God ridiculously hard, I have finally stumbled upon something that helps me actually do this. I think of Jesus' beloved disciple leaning on Jesus' chest during the Last Supper. Like me in the distant past, you might think that's a favored position you cannot access, but I have many web pages demolishing the insidious fallacy that thinks some Christians must miss out. See at the end of the web page the link, "Receiving a Deeper Revelation of God's Astonishing Love for You." I've begun picturing myself resting contentedly on Jesus' chest, believing that even without any verbal exchange or fireworks, something of spiritual significance is transpiring. At such times, I'm not praying or pondering spiritual things, but letting it all go and doing nothing but imagining letting my weary head, with its usually frenzied mind, rest on Jesus' chest and believing that this simple act of deliberately drawing close to Him allows a priceless spiritual transference. I am not, of course, referring to physical healing, but I see it as similar to Jesus' life pouring into the woman with the issue of blood through her simply taking the time to touch the edge of His clothing. This concept grates my mind that keeps thinking in terms of learning through an intellectual exchange or at least through experience, rather than solely through a spiritual connection. Nevertheless, I think there is something to it. If nothing else, it is an act of faith that Jesus, not my efforts, is the source of revelation. And such faith pleases God.
In the next session, we'll explore the value of being brutally honest with God, and a valuable way of getting to know God better.